So several years ago, I was returning from a mission trip in Poland, and I boarded the plane. I put my carry-on in the overhead compartment and sat down, buckled up, and kind of was just settling in for a 10-hour international flight. And just as I was kind of getting comfortable, the flight attendant came up and she asked if I knew the person sitting next to me, if we were traveling together. And I did know him. His name is Blake, and he'd actually been on the same mission trip to Poland. And she said, "I have two seats in first class that are open. Would you guys want them?" I'd like to tell you that we both bowed our head in prayer and began asking God for wisdom and discernment about this incredible opportunity that God had just presented to us. I'd like to tell you that we, you know, began thinking of the team that we had just led and if there were any people who had gone above and beyond and just served God who would be more deserving of this opportunity. We didn't either. Literally, within seconds, we grabbed our belongings, unbuckled, and we were toe in step with her as we entered into the Holy of Holies, through the curtain, and into what I would describe as the oasis of pampering, of pleasure. And we forgot all of our cares back there in the cattle stalls with cramped legroom and chintzy snacks, and we began to experience something that only up to this point I've only had that one time. You know, we quickly began answering lots of questions we didn't know that we had to answer, like, could I bring you a warm cloth for your face? Of course. Could I bring you something to drink? That would be awesome. Let me show you how to use your personal entertainment device. And they're like, wow, this is incredible. And so we had the ride of our life. It's something that's began happening in me, I noticed. Like, there was something that began to change on the inside. I found as we were going through that flight, I began to get a little annoyed when somebody from the back came up through the curtain to use the restroom that was reserved for us in first class. I got a little disappointed when the flight attendant had to serve those people all their meals instead of answering the bell every time I rang it, you know. I found myself just getting a little entitled and forgetting the great privilege I had received being invited from coach up to first class. I'll never forget what the flight attendant said to us as we were debarking the plane that day. She said, "I've never seen anybody eat themselves over the Atlantic Ocean like you two guys." And we took that as a compliment, and it was very endearing to us. So I thought about that story as I began preparing for today, as we get ready for a new sermon series, a new teaching series that's focused on some of the stories that Jesus told. Jesus often used everyday experiences, maybe not like first class, because I've only experienced that once, but common things that people knew about, experiences, relationships, objects, and he would use these to illustrate some very powerful lessons. Typically, those lessons were about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like, how you live as part of the kingdom of God. He used these powerful stories, these parables, to remind people of his mission, why he came to our earth. And then he also would choose these stories to reflect the heart of God. Over the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to live in one chapter of the Bible. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And in that one chapter, Jesus tells a strong series of stories that I hope will help us understand what the kingdom of God is really all about. We'll help you and I be equipped to live as part of the kingdom of God. I hope that we'll have a clearer picture of Jesus' mission, why he came to earth. And I do hope that we'd have a better understanding of the heart of God. We're going to be in Luke 15 for the next several weeks, but really to understand the context of the stories that Jesus is going to share in Luke 15, we have to kind of get a running start. And so today, we're actually going to focus our time in Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn there with me, I'll reference several of the things that we see there. The first thing that I notice is that Jesus gets invited to a banquet. It's put on by a local religious leader, and Jesus is invited there. He's sitting with many prominent people of the religious, and it was also on the Sabbath. One of the people who got invited to this banquet was someone who was suffering from a medical condition labeled dropsy. It's actually the accumulation of fluid in the abdomen area that indicates there is infection or illness in some other parts of the body. Knowing it was the Sabbath, and keenly aware that the religious leaders were watching his every move, Jesus asked the people at the banquet a question. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, no one answered his question. And so, seeing the man there, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. He immediately felt the criticism, even the indignation of the religious leaders and other religious folk gathered on that Sabbath. And so Jesus asked them another question. He said this, if you had a son or an animal that fell in a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you immediately go and try to rescue that animal or that loved one from the well? Again, no one had a response to Jesus' question. Jesus noticed that those at the banquet, when they came into the room, they were kind of jockeying for the best seat at the banquet. And noticing that, Jesus challenged them. He said, when you get invited to a banquet, don't take the seats of honor. Take the seat that is the least honorable. He said, it would be better for you if the host of the party would come to you, sitting in coach and inviting you to sit at the seat of honor, maybe inviting you up to first class. He also said, that when you invite people to a banquet, don't invite your rich friends or your family or even your friends, people who could return the favor and invite you to a banquet in the future. He said, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lonely. Invite those people who in no way could return the favor. And Jesus said, when you do, you'll be blessed. He was giving some very challenging instructions in this moment, a way of living that was very countercultural, an upside-down way of living as part of the kingdom. And it was hard for his hearers to hear. And so he washed all that down with another powerful story. It's found in Luke 14. I'd like to read it for you, beginning in verse 16. Jesus tells a story, and he says this, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I just bought a field and I need to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married. I got better things to do. I can't come. The servant came back and he reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered the servant, go in quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Again, remember, Jesus told stories to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like, how to live as part of the kingdom of God, what his mission on earth was, and what God's heart was like. Can we learn any of those things from this story Jesus told? I think we can. The first is really good news. God's invited all of us to join him at a banquet in the kingdom of God. Some have found things that were more important than being part of the kingdom. His invitation extends to people who might feel they're not worthy, that they don't belong to the kingdom of God. God wants his house to be full. Following this story, Jesus unpacks the cost of being a disciple, being part of the kingdom of God, and he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus' words seem to really contradict this vision outcome we have to be biblically rooted, resilient families, right? Well, Jesus was not saying to hate our families. He was just making it clear that living as part of the kingdom of God is more important than anything. Yes, even our families. Maybe that's a good word to hear as school is now fully back in session. There's lots of things that are vying for your time, your energy, your money, your devotion. Jesus used some more stories to illustrate the cost of following him. He described a man who had decided to build a tower, and he said before he started the construction project, he sat down and he calculated what it would cost because he said it would be really embarrassing for somebody to go build a tower, start to, and run out of money halfway through. He also described a king who thought about going out to war against another nation. He said before he starts the battle, he sits down and takes careful count of his army. He wouldn't want to go up against a king who had more men who could overpower him or defeat him. Jesus doesn't hide the fine print of what it costs to follow him and be his disciple. He plainly says it again in these words: those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. What's it cost you so far to following Jesus? For some, it's cost you your comfort. Things aren't the way you would choose them to be. They certainly aren't the things the way they used to be. You kind of enjoy being in charge of your life. You like spending and using what God's blessed you on yourself. Some of it, it's cost you your reputation. You're described as maybe a Jesus freak now, and people don't really want to be around you. They don't invite you to the parties they used to. Maybe for some of you young people, it's telling your parents your future career choices, and they have some labels for that. How do your friends respond because of the choices that you make? You know, how you spend time and money, what you put your efforts toward, how you navigate and foster relationships, your free time, your aspirations, all of those are at risk when you consider following Jesus as a disciple. And Jesus, again, is upfront with the cost so that we can make a conscious decision. There's a lot at stake. And maybe that's why he follows up all of these stories that he tells by saying this: whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I think it's important to point out in this moment that chapter numbers and verses in the Bible were not actually in the original manuscripts of the Bible. They were added centuries later, like in the 13th and 14th century. And they were added so that you and I could be helped by Scripture, so we would have a place to identify certain passages. We'd be able to look at them together. I think of like chapters and verses as like a mailing address for Scripture. I can tell you, turn to Luke 14, verse 23, and we can all find that together. Even though chapter numbers and verse numbers weren't inspired, they can be really helpful for understanding God's word. And so, as we kind of make the turn into chapter 15, I don't want it to be lost on you the context that I've just set up as what's happening now as Jesus prepares to tell some more stories about what the kingdom of God is like, how to live as part of the kingdom of God, what his mission here on earth is, and how to reflect the heart of our Father. So we head into chapter 15. We see these two verses at the beginning. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. I love that Luke points out the type of people who had ears that were hearing. It was not the religious people. In fact, they kind of put their fingers in their ears when they heard Jesus talk because he was describing the kingdom of God that they didn't want anything about. They thought they had a corner on the kingdom of God. And they didn't want anybody, especially him, messing with that. But the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who considered them not having a chance at earning the kingdom of God, those are the people who were drawn to Jesus. They hung on his every word. You know, Jesus faced all kinds of criticism when he was here on the face of the earth. The religious leaders, they criticized and they eventually crucified him for the way that he observed or didn't observe the Sabbath. The fact that he hung out with other people, that was their largest criticism, that he welcomed sinners and tax collectors. He not only just hung out with them, he actually ate with them. And that was like serious offense. Who are these people that Luke points out are hearing and hanging on Jesus' very words? Well, the tax collectors, they were people in Jesus' day who were about as helpful as the IRS is in our day. Let's just be honest, okay? Most tax collectors in Jesus' day worked for Rome. That was the oppressor of the people of Israel. They collected taxes on things that were purchased and also things that were sold, both. Doesn't that sound helpful? Tax collectors were often compensated by the work that they were charging their fellow persons and what they had to give to Rome. And so the more they charged, they could take what was on the top of that and actually make a pretty wealthy lifestyle for themselves. They were viewed as thieves, as crooks, as scoundrels. Tax collectors were often Jewish people who were working for Rome, so they were even more despised because they had sold their soul out to the devil. They were viewed as traitors. Sinners? Well, those were people, more of a general term, that grouped people who had maybe more notorious ways of disobeying God, like prostitutes and murderers and the like. They were viewed as unclean by the religious people. The religious leaders would avoid these type of people because they thought they would make them unclean. In fact, they had man-made rules that forbid them to teach the law to people like this. When Jesus came and he was spending time with people like them, well, the religious leaders, they were outraged. They muttered against him. They questioned his behavior and his association with them. Again, he not only associated with them, he ate with them. That was worse in the eyes of the religious leaders. Luke, if you follow through his entire gospel, one of the things you'll find is that he's always kind of focused on meals and banquets and gatherings with food that involved Jesus. In fact, you could take an assumption that every time Luke refers to a meal or banquet, he's actually giving you a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus used these settings, these meals, as platforms to share important truths. He would challenge social norms. Along with Matthew and Mark, Luke, all three record the calling of Matthew to be one of the disciples of Jesus. And as you might know, Matthew is a tax collector. It's a great picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus invites Matthew, a tax collector, to join him as a disciple. It's not recorded what Matthew and Jesus talked about, what might be involved in this. But when Jesus said, "Come follow me," Luke records that Matthew left everything. One commentator pointed out that that probably was a taller order for Matthew than for his fellow disciples who were fishermen. Because if you leave the fishing nets and it doesn't work out this following Jesus, you can always go back to the nets, but not Matthew. He couldn't go back to Rome and said, "You know, I was a little misguided. I thought this was going to turn into something, but could I have my old job back?" They probably would have executed him on the spot. Matthew was so transformed by Jesus from the get-go that he threw a banquet and he invited all his friends. Who were his friends? Tax collectors. I wondered this past week if maybe Zacchaeus would have been at that meal, because he was a tax collector. But Zacchaeus hung out more in Jericho and these guys are more in the Capernaum area. But Luke is somebody who captures both of those moments, Zacchaeus and Matthew as well. I love that there were plenty of sinners present. So many that the religious leaders were up in arms again, and they complained and muttered against Jesus again and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I love Jesus' response. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." And then he adds this, "I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Again, Jesus gives us a peek into what the kingdom of God is all about, what his mission on earth is, what the heart of God looks like. I think that sets the stage for the stories that we'll look at in the next couple weeks found in Luke chapter 15. It'll help us understand how we can live out the mission that Jesus has given us. It all centers in the heart of God. Jesus revealed God's heart powerfully and perfectly by the way that he lived. And by the way that he loved others, he was constantly inviting people to follow him, sharing with them what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God. And the most powerful message he often offered them is, "You're invited." That was shocking news to the religious leaders. They thought they were in already. It was even more mind-boggling to those who thought they were out, people like Matthew, a tax collector, other sinners. Jesus welcomed sinners. He ate with them, not because he was affirming the way that they lived. He wasn't afraid that they were going to make him unclean. He welcomed them because that's who God sent him to minister to. They were the sinners. They were the enemy of the religious people, especially those tax collectors who were destroying communities by overcharging, robbing, and mistreating their fellow citizens. They weren't just like the outcasts. They were the enemy. Jesus welcomed both sinners and tax collectors because they were the sick who needed the doctor. They were drawn to him because he spoke truth, and he did so in love. He offered grace and forgiveness. He offered them unconditional love. He offered them eternal life. And Jesus commissioned those of us who say that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord to actually go and do likewise. He commissioned us to go into all the world and make disciples, to share the good news of Jesus by the way that we live, by the way that we love, And by the way, we welcome those who are far from God to be intentional in being salt and light in a dying and dark world. Let me just say it bluntly, that most of us have forgotten what it feels like to be sitting in coach because we got invited to come up to first class, and now we enjoy all the privileges and pleasures that are there. We look down on those who might still be sitting in coach. Let me just make sure you're not getting confused by my story or parable. Each person has been invited to become part of God's family, the kingdom of God. And each person who receives that invitation by faith does so realizing that they have sinned and fallen way short of God's glory, and that they are in need of Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins that they've committed. By placing our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord, we receive salvation from God, and we have eternal life to look forward to when we die. But we must not let that lull us into thinking that we're better than anyone else. Just because we've received the salvation through Jesus, and we also can't let that keep us from participating in God's mission to take the good news to the world around us. You see, we are saved from our sins for a mission. That doesn't apply to people who sell everything they have and move halfway across the world to be missionaries to some unreached people group. That actually applies to each and every one of us who've said yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We're now part of his mission to help others come to experience the same salvation that we've received. See, the transformation that takes place in us is not just from sinner to saved. It's from rescued to rescuer. This past couple of days, I participated in a leadership conference here in our city with several people from Crossroads, many people from our community. One of the guest faculty members was a guy named John Maxwell. I think he has sweated out leadership more than I'll ever be able to grasp. And they were honoring him for his just faithfulness in teaching and equipping people to lead. And he said, the common question I answer after multiple years of teaching and leading on leadership is this. People are always asking me, what's my purpose in life? How can I find my mission? What's God's will for my life? And John says, it's always been and still is extremely clear. God has given us his purpose and his mission for our life. We don't really have to ask the question. All we have to do is respond to the instructions he's already given us. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases the instructions that Jesus gives all of us who call him Lord and Savior. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. This is what Jesus says. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it, Jesus says. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, Jesus says, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No, I'm going to put you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening it up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father that we have in heaven. Peter actually heard Jesus say those very words in his epistle to some people who were trying to figure out how to live as part of the kingdom. He wrote these words. You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be his holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others the night and day difference he's made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accept it. My friends, we have all been created, saved, called, and even equipped to be part of God's mission. Each one of us, right where we live, right where we work, right within the family that we're part of, right where we play, we're surrounded by people who do not yet know God's heart. They are weighted down. You can see it in their eyes if you'll stop and look long enough. You can hear it in the questions they ask and in the concerns of their hearts that they're hopeless, they're hurting, they're looking for something to believe in. They're like trapped in darkness. They're blind. And God has placed you and I in their lives for the purpose of helping them know his heart, to receive his love for them, to realize that they've been welcomed by Jesus and invited into God's kingdom. I wanted you to hear this morning a story of somebody who got invited from coach up to first class. And I think by hearing his story as the recipient, I hope it motivates us all to think about who's one person that we might invite to come and discover what God's kingdom is all about with us. He's a friend of mine. You might know him as one of our elders, even the chairman of our elders here at Crossroads. His name is Angelo Ferreri. Would you welcome him right now? Share your story with us, man.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, Phil, for inviting me up here to share today, and thank you, church. The story that I want to paint a picture of is 2008. My wife, Carrie, and I were invited by the company that I was working for 16 years up to this point to move to Evansville, Indiana from Chicago and run our Southern Indiana operations. There was a team of about 40 here. And in this season of our life, the kids were pretty little. We really didn't have faith as a priority in our lives. We would go to church for Easter, Christmas, funerals, weddings. That was about it. We didn't have a relationship with Jesus at all. We were certainly living well by the world standards and certainly by corporate standards. But those are the only standards that were guiding our life at that point. The other person in the story is a woman named Rita Byers. Rita was one of the new account managers on my team. She was 65 years old and approaching retirement. And in my first 6 months at this office in Evansville, she kept inviting me 6 or 7 times to come to Crossroads, to come hear a little bit more about Jesus and learn about God's word. And I kept putting her off. I said, you know, that's good for you. That's not something for me. But eventually, she drugged me into church. And Carlos, her 65-year-old husband, and if you could picture Carlos moved around slowly with a cane. And he said, why don't you come over for supper after church? Have supper with my family and I. And around that folding table in their basement, they would share a little bit more about what God's word meant. But better yet, they reflected Jesus well to me and my family and showed so much grace. The next year I was saved, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then my wife did the same, followed by my children. And then my mother moved to Evansville. She did the same. My sister and her husband and family did the same, moved here, got baptized here at Crossroads, all because Rita had the courage to be persistent and invite me to learn a little bit more about this walk with Jesus. And what makes things even more interesting is Mom and Rita became great friends up until Mom passed away just this past Christmas. My wife, Carrie, and Rita's daughter-in-law to this day are very good friends. Kim, Rita's daughter, invited Carrie and I to our first small group. And so the lesson learned in all this is this: the Holy Spirit prompts. I believe each and every person within the sound of my voice this morning is either the initiator or the receiver. The question is, are we going to obey that prompting? God is the gardener. He does the pruning and the growing. He will insert others into our life to help us along the way. But God's the ultimate pilot in the story that Phil shared. You know, he's inviting each of us, if we want to have a better view from the seat we currently have and those around us, if we're willing to accept his invitation for a better view on the journey. Thank you.
You know, God is certainly the hero of that story, and so is Rita, who took the courage just to reach out to a young person who was actually her boss and to ask him if there was something more in this life. And I think I wanted you to hear that story because that's the potential that each and every one of us have in this room, to actually be the person who invites somebody to move up from where they have been, kind of the experience that they've had in life up to this point, and understand what the kingdom of God is all about and watch that change, not just their life, but have an entire ripple effect probably in their family, and who knows how deep and how long that ripple effect can go. This series we've entitled intentionally, Who's Your One? And the reason for that is we want to be very intentional, prayerful, and deliberate, out of compulsion because of what God has done for us, to think about who is maybe just one person, at least one person, that's maybe in our family. Maybe it's somebody we work with. Maybe it's somebody that we work out next to. We don't even know their name. We just know that they show up at the gym at the same time we do and have been for months or years. Maybe it's the person who lives across the street from you. It's somebody that God has placed you in their life for the purpose of them coming to understand his heart, understanding Jesus' mission to save us from our sins, to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and for their eternity to change. That's what hangs in the balance, my friends. And that's why we have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be part of this rescue mission that God's invited us all into. And so I'm going to ask you right now to pull out the bulletin you received when you came in this morning. It should have a sticky note on it. If you didn't get a sticky note or a bulletin, you can get one in just a moment. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just a few moments, the worship team's going to play a song. And during that song, I'm going to ask you to just prayerfully ask the Lord, who is that one person that God, you've placed me in their life for the purpose of them getting to know you, coming to know you? I'm going to challenge you to write that person's name on a sticky note. And then if you see in this room on each side, there's a one and a one. You see at 9 o'clock, people have already placed the name of that person on that one. I'm going to ask you to do the same. And if you're worshiping with us in the chapel, there's a big one right outside the atrium. And you can use that one there. I know that the Holy Spirit will bring to our hearts and mind the people that God have us to reach for his kingdom. And I'm going to challenge all of us to consider who that one is and be deliberate and intentional to be a conduit that God might use to help them come to know him more. I'm going to pray to that in right now, and then I'm going to ask you to respond in that way. Let's pray together. God, I know which group I belong to, sinner. There's nothing that I can do on my own. There's nothing that there's no perfect score that I've achieved that would allow me to come to know you and to be saved by you. God, I'm rightly labeled. And so is every person who's in this room, every person who hears my voice today. We belong to that great category of people who have fallen short, who have failed you, have disobeyed, who have sinned. God, we all are sinners. And yet, you didn't want hell to be our reality because of our sin. And so you wrapped yourself in human flesh. You came to our world so that we could see a better way, a different way to live. So we could understand your heart more. So we could be able to grasp as much as possible what it means to be part of the kingdom and live like it. You extended grace to us through Jesus, who took our sin upon his shoulders, even though he had never sinned. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven, we could receive salvation, and so we could have the hope and promise of eternal life when we die, being in heaven with you forever. God, that is too great of a story to keep to ourselves. So God, I pray that you would convict each of our hearts, all of us who know you as Savior and Lord, that we would not keep that truth to ourselves, but we would deliberately, intentionally, and lovingly share the hope that we found in you. We'd be able to answer the questions of why we live differently. It's because we know you. We know your heart. We know what your kingdom's all about. And we're trying to live as part of your kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray right now you would bring to each of our hearts and mind at least one person who does not know you right now. Because you would work through us in a powerful way to bring them to know you. And the ripple effect in their life and beyond would just be all to your glory, I pray. Through Christ's name, amen.